Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the king of Judah into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for just a wonderful day, a beautiful day that got up and saw the sunrise this morning. And thank you for that. Thank you for just the blessing that you give us. And Lord, thank you for another day of life. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us to use it. Help us to value it the way we should. And Lord, help us to invest in the lives of other people. And Father, I pray that you help Pastor this morning as he preaches. Pray for Brother Russell as he'll be here tonight as he preaches and bring your word. I pray that you just prepare our hearts and help us to be willing vessels, willing hearers of the word, and help us to be doers also. Lord, I pray that you guide my words this morning. I want to honor you, and I want to just maybe present a truth, a challenge out of the life of Daniel. And Lord, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If we think of the life of Daniel, a lot of times this passage of Scripture is a lot of times taught to young people as far as, you know, doing what's right with your life and having principles and living by principles. And that's true, and it is a very good truth. But I got to thinking, and we're going to kind of work our way through Daniel a little bit in the next few weeks. And I got to thinking about it, though. You know, most of you, and for the majority of you, you have already decided basically to follow Christ with your life and to serve God with your life. And, you know, you've made those decisions already. And, you know, we teach this a lot to young people as far as, you know, hey, you're getting ready to go out on your own and you need to decide right now, as Daniel did, that he purposed in his heart. And we teach that a lot. And I think one thing that we sometimes miss in the life of Daniel is we don't look at where Daniel came from and what Daniel went into. And sometimes, you know, yeah, we see this and we don't really know much about Daniel before this. In fact, we know nothing, honestly, about Daniel before this time of his life. But so we're kind of looking at Daniel as like, okay, how was Daniel? What did Daniel grow up in? He grew up under the king Jehoiakim and the evil kings that were in that time. So he lived, we couldn't say that he lived in a spiritual environment at this point. Okay? As far as his country was concerned, he did not live in a spiritual environment. But I believe that there were some things put into Daniel by his parents that are evident in his life from this point on that would show us that his parents did honor God and his parents did serve God and his parents instilled these things into him. And I think as parents, that's important to do. But that's not even what we're going to talk about this morning. We could talk about just how Daniel was prepared for this. And here again, here's another thought, and we may take 1 week and spend on this. But the Bible says in verse number 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Look at verse number 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Okay? Let me just throw this out there. And I, you know, once again, a lot of you, your children are grown. But in my opinion, a child of God ought to be, when they go out in the world, let's say, you know, God doesn't call a young person to full-time ministry. God doesn't call a young person to, you know, pastor. You know what I mean? That full-time missionary, anything like that. Regardless of that, our young people ought to be the best workers. They ought to have the best work ethic. They ought to have a good education. Because the world looks at these, you know, why did Daniel get in the position that he was? It wasn't because his spirituality. Well, I think our kids just should, you know, read the Bible and study and pray all the time. Well, I think that's good for them too, but I want my kids to get their hands dirty too. And I want my kids to develop a work ethic. Because that is what took these boys to the spot that they were. Now, I understand that God, because you can look here, that God, I didn't write that verse down. Verse number 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse number 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Why did they have this? Okay, it was because of their spirituality at the same time. God blessed them because of the stand that they took. So there needs to be a balance there. But, you know, the whole fact that, you know, we don't teach our children, you know, so many times it seems like we don't teach our children the work ethic part of life. And, you know, that's huge. You know what's killing Christianity? Laziness. You know why this auditorium isn't full here this morning? Is because people want to sleep in and not come to church. Honestly, that is predominant. The way we live our life is not hard, people. Okay? Christianity's not a hard... We live in the freest country in the world. It's not like we're persecuted. You know why? We don't... Because people are lazy. They don't want to get up. Me and Brother Levi were talking this morning on our Sunday morning talks that we have about our frustrations with... We can't get people to answer the door Sunday mornings. They're sleeping. They're lazy. That's why they want to sit home and watch. They want to sleep till 11 o'clock, watch TV for 3 or 4 hours. It's laziness. That's what's killing us. Okay? You know, at least people, you know, your generation, you had at least enough character that you'd get up in the morning and go to work every morning. And you had enough character to get up and you would go to church, okay? It's just a character thing. Dr. Hiles preached a message called Duty. It's a very popular, you know, most people have probably heard that message. You know, we do sometimes what we do, and sometimes some of you are here this morning simply because you're supposed to be here, and that is what you're supposed to do. That's your duty, okay? But laziness says, nah, I don't feel like it, so I'm going to do what my flesh wants to do. So we could talk about that, all right? And I'm kind of going through different things here. But what I want to talk about this morning is something I think that could be true in all, at some point in all of our lives. And it's our mentality about our situation in life, okay? And more primarily, I want to talk about bitterness. Bitterness. Say, Brother Chad, where do you see this? I don't see it. And that's the point. I don't see it. But I want you to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. I was thinking this morning, you know, the best thing for our country right now, you know, because Americans, at least in this area, they don't need God. They have no reason to need God. You know, if they don't have enough money, it's no big deal. They just go to the government and the government gives them whatever they need. You know, they have no need of God. You know the best thing? You know what would fill our church and fill the pews in churches across America? Is for an economic disaster. Now, I don't want that. Okay? I've got bills I'm going to have to pay. I don't want economic disaster. And you don't want economic disaster. Okay? But you know, every time I don't have enough money for my bills, it seems like my walk with God's closer. And you know what's the best? What would be the best thing for our? You know what the best thing for Israel at this point? There was an apathy in Israel under these kings. And you say, you know what God said? Okay, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what we talked about Nebuchadnezzar being the servant of God? I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and he's going to take away everything that you have, that you hold to be your sustaining factors, and he's going to take that away. And so that's what Daniel is. And so what happened if, you know, another country came in and invaded us, which is very possible? You know, I'm thankful for the president, the stand he's taken on some of the military things that he's doing now. But that doesn't cure if God's hand is taken away from our country. Nothing can cure that. Okay, I don't care how strong our military is. If God takes away his hand of protection from our country, we're an open target. And sad to say, but we are a very weak target. Okay, you look at our nation, all right? We're a weak people. With a very, you know, we have a strong military, quote unquote, but we're a weak nation because we love pleasure. That's why we're a weak nation, okay? But so Daniel's growing up in this. I want you to bring you back to that. Daniel's growing up in this. And if you was to be Daniel, let's say that, you know, a nation come in and they started taking away, you know, they defeated our country, the United States of America, and they started taking our young people away and taking them to a foreign country. They have to learn a foreign language. They have to adapt a foreign way of living. And they're taking our young people. So put yourself in those shoes. Is that a good situation in life? No. That's not the way our young people want to be raised. Okay? But I see something here in the life of Daniel. And I saw it in the life, you can see it in the life of Joseph also. Joseph is another great example of this. Is that in these situations in life, it would be very easy to get bitter about things. Well, this just isn't fair. Right? Am I wrong? Okay? This isn't fair. Life's not fair. And they get bitter about things. Okay? They get upset in their heart. Well, this isn't the way this should be. Okay? I want to mention something else about Daniel that's never really brought up. Look at verse number 3. And I don't know when this happened in the life of Daniel. It could have been while he was in Israel. A lot of people think that Daniel was probably of some kind of royal or higher culture, probably a little bit, you know, well-to-do, maybe family type thing. But look at verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of what? His eunuchs. You know what that means? That means Daniel never would get married. Daniel would never have a family. Daniel would never have anybody that would, he would never have any posterity, any children that would outlast him. Now, did this happen in Israel? It could have. It could have happened when he was a very young boy. But could this have happened when he was taken captive into the land of Babylon? It could have. We don't know when this happened. But let's say it did happen when he was taken captive into Babylon. Okay? That was taken away from him. Does that make sense? So he no longer, he's got a lot of reasons, okay? None of us have ever had to be taken, you know, as a slave essentially to another country. Daniel has a lot of reasons that he could be upset with God, with the one that he serves. Okay? But we don't see that in the life of Daniel. We see that Daniel says, okay, this is the situation I am placed in. I'm going to do my best to do the best I can in this situation. Just like Joseph. You know, isn't it funny when Joseph went to Potiphar's house, he quickly became the head of Potiphar's house. And when he went to the prison, he quickly became in charge of the prison. And then when he went to Pharaoh's house, he quickly became in charge of Pharaoh. You know, he could have done that, or he could have sat there and said, well, this just is not fair. And I'm going to hate everybody here. And I'm going to despise everybody here. And I'm going to be angry with everybody here because I'm not happy with the situation I'm in. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You can see it on people's faces. Well, I'm not happy with being here. Some of our young people, honestly, I'm just being truthful. Some of our young people struggle. Some of the young people in our church struggle with that. I'm just not happy being here. And you know what happens? They make everybody else unhappy. Like they regularly eat the head of snakes every morning is what it looks like. You know, it's like, man, no, they're not happy being here. Why? I don't know. To me, this is the greatest place that you, this is the best opportunity that they have to do something with their life that actually matters. This is the best opportunity of any place around here that they have to do that. Guaranteed. If they will have the attitude of Daniel. If they'll say, hey, this is where God has put me, and I'm going to be content being here, and I'm going to prosper being here. Okay? And that choice is theirs. That choice was mine. And honestly, folks, that choice is yours. Well, I'm not happy with my health conditions. Is there anything you can do about it? Probably not a whole lot at this point. So you know what you can do? You can either make everybody else around you miserable, or you can say, all right, I'm going to accept this for what it is in my life, and I'm going to do everything I can to further other people and to help other people. Because that's what Daniel did. We never could have heard about Daniel if Daniel would have had a root of bitterness in his heart. Go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. I want to show you a verse. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews 12:14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any what? Root of bitterness, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many, many be defiled. Okay? If you go up to the verses before this, it talks about lifting up the heads, lifting up the hands of those which hang down and the feeble knees, making straight paths for your feet. You know, hey, you can get a root of bitterness in your heart at being unhappy with where you're at, or unhappy with your conditions, or unhappy with something that I know some people that are unhappy. They're your age. Okay, I personally know people that are unhappy with something that happened when they were 12 or 13. And because of that, they've lived with that their whole life, and they've been completely imprisoned. They've been imprisoned by that, And they've never really been able to impact anybody with their life because they've been imprisoned by some kind of bitterness. That could have been Daniel. And listen, Daniel had reason to be bitter. Daniel had reason to be unhappy with his situation. But you don't see that. He said, all right, God took me from my home. I may not be happy with all the circumstances, but God took me from my home. And God set me here in this country. So while I'm here, I'm going to be a help to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to be a help to Cyrus. I'm going to be a help to Ashpenaz. I'm going to be a blessing. Hey, by the way, I'm going to, there's three other boys over here that may need somebody to help them, just kind of encourage them. And I'm going to be a help to these three guys. And you know, as a result of that, those three stood in a fiery furnace later on. Wonder what would have happened if with Shadrach, we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't really know why we do that. This is just a side note. You know, we call Daniel by his Jewish name. We call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian name, Chaldean name. I'm not real sure why we do that, but because I'd have to read them. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What if Daniel wouldn't have been the way he was? What would have happened to those three? I don't know. So I want to talk about that just a moment this morning. So we have in Hebrews chapter 12, we have a warning against, a warning against being bitter. Bro Chad, where does bitterness come from? I'm going to give you two. There's several things. I want to give you two this morning. And I want to help you. You say, Bro Chad, I don't have any bitterness in my heart. I'm happy. I'm content where God has put me. That's great. But that's not true of everybody. Okay? Sometimes people hold stuff in their heart, and whether you realize it or not, that stuff's like a cancer. And it eats you and eats you and eats you. And listen, you may not realize it, but sometimes it comes across in our countenances too. Okay? And so we got to be careful about that. So first of all, I want to give you this, and I didn't really understand this until I started studying this out. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Why don't you use your Bibles? It'll wake you up a little this morning. I need coffee pots in the back or something. This is a really fascinating verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Isn't that funny? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. You know, a lot of times God doesn't have to do any. Well, God's just judging me. Probably not. It's just your own stupidity, you know, that's judging you. So anyway, I thought that was kind of funny. We'll continue. Sorry. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. What's bitter? That thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Getting out of the will of God causes bitterness. Getting out of the will of God causes bitterness. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter number 4, verse number 18. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. You know, getting out of the will of God causes bitterness. You'll meet somebody that has left the will of God, you know, 3 or 4 years down the road. And you know, you start talking to them, and you know what quickly comes to the surface is bitterness. Well, they just weren't fair to me there. Whoa. Everybody's a fair police. And this is kind of what, hey, Daniel could have been a fair police. That, you know, this just wasn't, they took me out of my home where I live. That's just not right. You don't find that in the life of Daniel anywhere. Anywhere. Look at Daniel's life. You don't see it in anything he says. He wasn't upset about it. He just accepted it as for being, okay, this is where God has for me now, and I'm going to adapt to this. I'm not going to let that get bitter. I'm not going to let that bitterness in my heart. And you know what happens when people deny Christ and they walk away from God? A root of bitterness starts coming up. A root of bitterness. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 75, last verse. Or look at verse 74. Matthew 26, 74. Then began he, this is talking about Peter, to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept, how? Bitterly. You know, Peter got this right. He got this denying Christ right. But you know what came as a result of that? Bitter tears. He was bitter about it. Okay? Well, and I know there's a couple ways to look at bitterness. But there was something in Peter's heart that was like, this is not right. This should never have happened. You know, if you study what the Jews thought that Jesus coming back was going to be, and you look at who Simon Peter was, there's also another Simon that was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. His name was Simon the Zealot. You know what that basically means? He was our modern day version of a militia. Okay, when he came, and I think some of the disciples personally, and I think I'm in good company when I say this, some of the disciples, they followed Jesus Christ because they thought Jesus Christ was the king that was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And that is the reason that they followed him. So in that situation, let's say Peter had some of those thoughts. Well, this is the king, and he's seen all these miracles. Well, I'm serving a pretty good king that can heal people. So this king's going to be able to heal his own soldiers. Oh, what a great deal. This king can feed his own army with, you know, a basket of five loaves and two fishes. He can feed an army. But now Peter is watching his king getting ready to be crucified. Okay, and that we're going to bring this kind of back to the second thing. But you leave the will of God and you start denying Christ, you're going to get some bitterness. Because I think the denial in Peter's heart may have happened before he ever denied him with his mouth. Okay, well, I don't know. I mean, Jesus, you couldn't take care of that? You really got taken captive? Okay, the second thing that bitterness comes from, I believe that bitterness comes from unrealized expectations. Unrealized expectations. I think this is probably one of the biggest things where we get something in our heart. Well, I thought God is supposed to take care of, you know, this is what people think. I thought God is supposed to take care of his children. That doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. Well, I didn't think life would be like this. You know what that is? That's an unrealized, you're expecting something that never happened. Okay? Colossians chapter number 3. Verse 19, let me go over there. Colossians chapter 3, I think it's 19. Colossians 3. This is a very practical verse. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know why a husband would get bitter against his wife? Is because he is expecting something out of his wife and it didn't come to fruition. And so he's upset about it. Okay? I think newlyweds kind of go through this to a certain extent. I remember when I first got married, you know, my mom cooked a meal a certain way. You know what I mean? And then you get married and, you know, you expect, you know, you're like, well, I want this. Okay, it was chili. I think I've used this illustration before. You know, my mom cooked chili. She, you know, I grew up on chili. Okay? It was, you had, you know, meat, you know, tomato juice, some chili beans, and macaroni pasta stuff. Okay? And that was chili. And I know everybody else, you've got your own thing of chili. I've come to realize, you know, I always used to grow up thinking my mom's chili was the only, you know, that's the way everybody made chili. Until we did the chili cook-off, and I walk out there, I'm like, what is that? But that is somebody's definition of chili, you know. So my wife, you know, I was working at Sears, and my wife is like, it's like, what do you want for supper tonight? And I'm like, chili. You know, it was cold. I'm working in the auto center, you know, where I always got the doors up. It's cold. My hands are freezing when I get home. And I want chili. So I get home, and, you know, I have this mental expectation of what chili was supposed to be. So I walk in the door, and I'm like, and it's not ringing a mental flavor in my mind when I walk in the door. And I'm like, what's for supper? And she told me, chili. Okay. So I walk over to the stove, and there's hot dogs sitting on the stove. Now, you know, I've had a lot of chili in life, but I never had hot dogs chopped up in my chili. That was a new one on me. And I'm looking there, and I'm like, hot dogs? And yeah, there was hot dogs there. And so I start looking, and there's a bowl over by the, you know, on the stove. And it's got like chili, like you put on chili dogs, chili. Well, that was what she had thought of when she thought chili, that I was wanting chili, like for chili dogs. That wasn't what I was wanting. And you know what? My expectations, that's right. My expectations were disappointed. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And there's just some things, you know, there's some things in life. You know, the whole thing about, you know, you go to McDonald's, which I am almost to the place I hate McDonald's anymore. But you go to McDonald's, and, you know, you've got the menu picture of, you know, a double quarter pounder with cheese. And, you know, the thing looks like it's that big. And then you get it, and it's like this, and it's, you know, they don't even take time to put the cheese, you know, half the cheese slices hanging off the edge of it. And, you know, you got everything all splattered all over it. And you're like, what is this? That is not what I ordered. You know what that is? You're like, you know, we've all accepted at this point, you know, you just eat your greasy hamburgers. And there's a reason they call them sliders. All right. They just slide right down. Okay. It's an expectation that hasn't been fulfilled. You know, I've found that every time I've been, you know, slightly upset with my wife, it's because I expected something out of her. And a lot of times, honestly, she didn't even know what I was expecting. I had this mental, you know, if I would have taken time and said, dear, I would like chili tonight, and here is mom's recipe. That wouldn't have been good, would it? Nope. Hey, all the ladies are like, no, don't do that. But you know what my mom did for my wife for her wedding shower? And you can bash me, and I don't care. I don't give a rip what you think about me, okay? I really don't, all right? I mean, I do, but I don't when it comes to this. But you know what my mom did? They put together a cookbook of some of my favorite recipes, okay? You think, well, that's just... that's overstepping her bounds. Hold on. That was wise. That was wise. So you can say whatever you want, but that was wise. Because the way to a man's heart is through this. Okay? So you can say what you want about that, but you know what? And she still, my wife, I've got some favorite, my wife makes incredible fettuccine Alfredo. All right? And it's amazing. And you know what that pretty much came from was one of my mom's things, okay? But it's expectations that aren't fulfilled, okay? It's expectations that, well, I'm expecting this and I got this. And you know what? Sometimes because of that, you know, in my heart there have been times. You know, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There have been times in my life that I've been kind of bitter at my wife. But you know what I have to do? I have to step back and say, is that a reasonable expectation? Is that a reasonable expectation? You know, I don't come home every night and I don't expect the house to be spick and span and all the dishes done and all the floor. I don't expect that. She's got three kids between the ages of 2 and 6. That would be, in my opinion, that's an unreasonable. If I would, you know what I do when I get home? I try to. Hey, do you need anything? Can I help you with anything? And I want to help her. I want a clean house, okay? But I need to temper my expectations. I think Preacher preached a message about tempering your expectations, okay? You know, the Bible correlates husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know what? When you come to church, you should understand that I'm a human and that you're a human and that we make human mistakes. You come to church, well, I thought everybody in that church was perfect. Really? You know, a lot of times people get bitter at what goes on in church because they think somebody is something that they're really not. And they're trying to hold them at an expectation that that person can never fulfill. Okay? Sometimes I think the young people, they get perhaps bitter at their mom and dad because they're like, well, they should do this based on, whoa. Remember that they're human and that we make mistakes. Okay? I don't want to be held to unreasonable expectations, do you? Okay? I want people to understand that that's Brother Chad and he's going to do some really bonehead things sometimes. He's going to say things he shouldn't say sometimes. I'm thankful that those in here don't hold things against me from when I was, you know, 2 and I knocked you over running through the foyer, you know. I'm glad you don't expect things. You're very gracious in expecting reasonable expectations. So a lot of times bitterness comes from, you know, Daniel could have been like, well, that's just not fair. This is the way life should have been for me. And he expects something that wasn't there. Okay? And so Daniel had to temper his expectations. So two things in life. Being out of the will of God. And you can fix that. You can get back in the will of God. And having unreasonable expectations. You know what? My wife, I love the food she makes. I mean, the only reason I don't get fat is because I have a high metabolism, honestly. I mean, she treats me like a king. And you know what? That's all I expect. That's what I expect. I don't hold this thing way up here where it's like, this is not I don't expect her to treat me like a king. I saw that goes through some of your minds. I don't expect that. She treats me like a Greek god. She offers me 3 burnt offerings a day. No, I'm kidding. That's terrible. I don't expect that. She's not in here, don't worry. She hears it all, but she's not in here. I don't want to expect that out of her. And I don't want her to expect something out of me that I can't attain to. Okay? Because I don't want that bitterness. Because bitterness, you know what bitterness destroys? It destroys the person that it's in. That's who it destroys. If you're not careful, those things start creeping up. You'll get mad at somebody in church over something really simple. Well, they didn't shake my hand this morning. Whoa. That's silly. Okay? Don't let that bitterness come up. Be happy where God has put you. Be happy with, I'm not saying you have to be happy, but be content where God has put you as far as your health. Be content where God has put you in your marriage. Be content where God has put you in your job. Be content with those things because that's where, I'm not saying you can't improve your situation sometimes, but don't get bitter about things because it just eats you up. and you won't have the impact that Daniel did with his life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come to your house. Lord, I want to thank you for my church family. I thank you for my pastor. And Lord, how he just, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. Lord, I thank you for my wife, how she just is very forgiving, and even when I fail her many times. And Lord, mostly I want to thank you for being you and for not expecting us to be perfect, but forgiving us when we do fail you and being just and faithful to forgive us. And thank you for that. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to not allow bitterness to come up in our hearts. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.